Father, we just thank you and praise you. As your word commands, for all things and at all times, as difficult as it is, by your Spirit we can do it, because the Apostle Paul said that through Christ all things are possible. All things are possible, Lord. We can do all things that you command us. And you never command us to do anything you do not give the grace for us to perform. What kind of father would you be if you command us to do something and don't give us the tools, give us the power, give us the ability to do it? It's by your grace, Lord, that we can do it. We pray now for our study. Pray that we will learn, especially in the furnace of affliction. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine a father, Anthony, okay, going to Christian, say, Christian, clean up your room. Do you ever do that, Christian? Clean up your room, it's a mess. I'm going to be back in 1 hour, okay? And then he ties Christian to the bed, okay, gags him, and then comes back in an hour. Why didn't you clean up the room? Okay. Well, I couldn't, okay? So what kind of father would that be? Okay. No, the father here, here's a broom, here's a dustpan, here's some Windex, here, whatever you need, a flamethrower, whatever you need to clean up your room. That's more like my room. But whatever you need, okay, that would be a good father, giving you the tools, okay, and giving you some extra time to do it, too. So when God commands us to do something, he gives us the grace to do it. And we're going to learn some things tonight about the furnace of affliction, because very often that's where we end up. Okay, that's, as Oswald Chambers said, there are things we learn only in the furnace of affliction. Okay? We'll not learn them in church. We'll not learn them in our own Bible studies. We only learn them in the furnace of affliction. In our scripture today, Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, because God wants to refine us. Okay? We are not, even though we have imputed righteousness, which is the robes of Christ, we're not refined enough for heaven. So God has to refine us. He's getting us ready for heaven. Okay? So all our sins are forgiven. We put our faith in Christ, repenting of those sins. All our sins are forgiven. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ, but yet our own righteousness is still as filthy rags. Our thoughts are imperfect. Our deeds are imperfect. Okay? We still rebel. We still complain. We need to be sanctified. And the process of sanctification is what the refining process is, making us more like Christ. So behold, and again, the word behold means take note of this, okay? All right, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. Again, we're going to explain this a little unusual expression here, but not with silver. Okay? You don't use silver to refine something, but we'll look at that in just a moment. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Not only has he chosen us for affliction, for trouble, for problems, but he chooses us in the furnace. Okay? In some translations, it uses the word test. Okay? I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Okay? But and they're very similar, and they both are correct. But if you are to go, let's say, to MIT University, you have to take a test. If you don't pass the test, you don't go to MIT. I couldn't go to MIT or Harvard or Yale because I could never pass the entrance exams. Okay? You want to go to medical school. You want to go to the Army. You want to fly in outer space. You've got to pass the test. Okay? And so that's why God says, I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. I'm going to test you to see if you're worthy of heaven. I'm going to test you, okay, to see if you are on the way, if you can graduate. Okay? I told you when I was in eighth grade, I had to take the prepositional phrase test three times after school. So 80 prepositions or 88 prepositions, you know, above, beyond. I think I do better now than I did in eighth grade. Okay? Around, upon, underneath, prepositions. I had to take tests three times. Okay? And in college, I had to take tests a couple times in order to get my diploma. Right? So God's saying, I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. I've tested you there to see if you can go on to the next level, to see if you can graduate to heaven. Now, there's another scripture that seems a little different than this. It talks about the refining of silver, but it's a little bit different. We'll explain the differences. They're not contradictions. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Remember, Priya said, I refined you as silver. Here it is like silver. Some say it's just an error in the translation that it means as silver in Isaiah, but it's like silver here. Now notice, you brought us into prison. Okay? Who brought? He's talking about going to Egypt. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. God, you let men ride over our heads. Those are the Egyptian taskmasters. You. We went through fire and water. But you brought us to a place of abundance. And we've talked about the abundant life, the life filled with Christ, the life filled with love, and all the fruits of the Spirit. Notice that in order to come to a place of abundance, which for them physically was what? What was the physical place of abundance? The promised land, Canaan's land, the land that flows with milk and honey. Okay? That's physical. New Testament, we spiritualize that. We are brought into the more abundant life of Christ, a life filled with Him, a life filled with joy, a life filled with love. Okay? And so in order to bring us to the place of abundance, He has to refine us as silver in prison, with burdens, with men riding on our heads through fire and water. You like that? There's no abundant life without it. That's what we're talking about, digging deep. There's no digging into the depths of God without being refined, and you refine silver in the crucible, in the furnace, with fire, prison, burdens, men riding on our heads, fire and water, then what? A place of abundance. Why we're being tested. And if we don't pass those tests, we're not going to enjoy the abundant life. And in fact, worse things will happen to us. Now, why does Isaiah say he's refined us with silver, and David say he has refined us as silver? Adam Clark talks about a little bit of difference here. He says, the meaning of the verse, that's in Isaiah, seems to be this, I have purified you, but not as silver is purified. For when it is purified, no dross of any kind is left behind. So when a silversmith or a person who's doing the refining in the crucible, in the furnace, they don't want to leave any dross behind. They want to make it perfectly pure right away because they want to sell it. But God's saying here in Adam Clark's commentary that God's doing it gradually, okay? Not like He does with silver. Had I done this with you, I should have consumed you altogether. The fire would have been too hot. Okay? You couldn't have stayed in the kitchen that long, right? You would have screamed bloody murder, right? So I put you in the crucible of affliction and captivity that you may acknowledge your sins. Here we see another reason and another way in which we get that abundant life, that the affliction, the captivity that we find ourselves in is so that we acknowledge our sins and turn unto me. Remember David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So God has refined us as silver, according to David, in the furnace, with men riding on our heads and imprisonment, whatever. Our bodies are prisons, right? We've talked about that before. You just can't change your body, right? You can get different parts, but you can't really become a whole new being. And if you could, you still have the same soul inside. But we're also refined with silver, not as silver is refined, in that it's done more slowly, right? 1 Kings 8:51. Referring to that bondage, that imprisonment that David spoke about, referring to the Israelites in Egypt, for they be thy people and thy inheritance, which thou brought forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. The Egyptian captivity was a furnace. And so that's what David's talking about in Psalms there. And so the Israelites, in their journey from Egypt, which was a furnace, went into another furnace, the wilderness. They went from furnace to furnace, okay, as we do. Egypt symbolizes our captivity by sin, the unregenerated heart, okay, the one who doesn't know Christ. We are being consumed by that sin. We are being destroyed. We are being molded, as silver is, but not in the image of God, but rather in the image of Satan. But now, once we come to Christ, we are now in another furnace of affliction. so we can be molded in his image. Okay? Let's go to Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 through 25. When they, the Israelites, came to Marah after leaving Egypt, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. All right. Any bitter things in your life? Okay. Sure, sickness is bitter. Okay. Financial hardship is bitter. Getting old is bitter. Weakness is bitter. There's a lot of bitter things in our life. Okay. And so they could not drink because the waters were bitter, hence it's called Marah. And they did not pass the test. The people murmured against Moses. They failed this test, okay? Saying, "What shall we drink?" And he, Moses, cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Again, this is symbolic of Calvary for us, a tree. Which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And again, the bitter things in our life are made sweet. They are sanctified. They become good. They become paradise. If you remember last week, they can be paradise. As Paul said, "I take pleasure in my infirmities now." Okay, why? Because of Christ, the tree, Calvary, the cross. Okay? Which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute, a command, and an ordinance, and there he proved or he tested them. Okay? He was refining them. Okay? And the dross came out. The filth came out. They're complaining. Right? If you ever complain about God's will in your life, it's the dross that comes out. We only complain when something happens to us we don't like. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. Our schedule's been thrown off. We didn't get what we wanted. We complain. We murmur. That's the dross. That's the slag, the scum it's called, that comes out of our life. Right? And God wants that removed. So the Israelites eventually perished in the wilderness. All but two of the original ones. And who were the ones that did not? Joshua and Caleb, okay? Because they wholly followed the Lord. And so the others perished because they did not pass the test. They did not pass. They were not chosen in the furnace of affliction. Because I'm not going to choose you for the promised land. I choose not to bring you in because you didn't pass the test. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan preacher, says, pardon me, I had my eyes dilated, not quite right yet. Souls truly gracious, okay, pray more to get off their sins than they do to get off their chains. Okay. In other words, the Israelites, when they cried out to God in bondage, was, "Lord, get the chains of slavery off us." Then when they were in the wilderness, "Lord, turn this water sweet. Lord, give us bread to eat. Give us flesh to eat." They were never crying out about their sins, but about their physical chains. And Thomas Brooks says, this is what wicked people do. Okay? Souls truly gracious, filled with the grace of God. And again, you're going to have to dig deep to be filled with the grace of God. Pray more to get off their sins than they do to get off their chains. They pray more for they're taking away their sins than do their sickness or their problems. Though bonds or imprisonments did attend Paul in every place, as the scripture says, Acts 20:23, yet he never cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from my bonds or chains?" But rather, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from my sins, from this body of death?" Romans 7:23. But wicked men, wow, here's a real indictment against people who just pray for relief of pain and relief of problems and not for the relief from their sinning. He calls them wicked. Wicked men strive in prayer more to get off their chains than to get off their sins. More to be delivered from enemies without than lusts within. More to get out of the furnace than to be delivered from their spiritual bondage. You'll have that quote given to you at the end and look it over some more. The Puritans have a lot of good things to say. And so when God tested his people over and over again, proved them, okay, was refining them for one purpose, that they would cry out against their sinful nature, that they would want to be saved from their complaining, okay, saved from their idolatry, saved from that. Okay? Psalm 78, 29 through 31. They complained that they wanted bread and they wanted flesh. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. But notice, they were not estranged from their lust. God sent affliction, they weren't estranged from their lust. God sent food that they wanted, they weren't estranged from their lust. They remained the same. Okay? Still the same people, not learning in the furnace of affliction. But while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, these are the Israelites on the journey, and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. They were not estranged from their own lusts. That's what sanctification is being estranged or being alienated from your carnal desires. And this is how God's worked it. Okay? That we go from the furnace of spiritual bondage to sin into the furnace of affliction as Christians. Right? It's this furnace now, or an eternal furnace later. That's what God has in store. That's what is in God's plan. That he puts us in the furnace of affliction now, so we can avoid that eternal furnace. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those were their Babylonian names. I can't remember their Jewish names. A little harder to recite. We've always, from Sunday school, learned them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as all of Nebuchadnezzar's realm was asked to bow down to his statue when the instruments played, and they said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Notice, he is able to, if it be so. You know, they weren't praying. Okay, they weren't praying, "God, save us from the fiery furnace." That's not what. They didn't care about that. It was good for them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. It was good for Daniel to be thrown to the lions, okay? It was good. We talked about all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Okay? And so these men loved the Lord. They were called according to his purpose. That means they would not bow down to an idol. And so they said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand." Oh, are they saying God will deliver us from the furnace? No, out of your hand. Either from the fire or through the fire. Okay? If we're burned up, we're still delivered from your hand, right? We're delivered from your hand. So in other words, either way, we're going to be delivered from your hand. Okay? Okay, but if not, let it be known. Now, if not, see, that's not doubt. Some people say, well, you know, you got to tell God what to do. This is what God will do. You hear this a lot with the prosperity teachers, the name it and claim it teachers. Okay? You have to speak it into existence. Right? I was watching a teacher on television a couple weeks ago, and he was saying, you don't have to ask God for anything. You just receive it. I talked to you about it. Right? It's already given to you. Just receive it. Well, that negates all the scriptures of prayer in the Bible. Okay? So you have a lot of teachers like that are just scratching itching ears. This is not doubt. This is saying we don't know the will of God. We don't know if God wants us to burn or not. But if he does, we're not going to bow. We're still not going to bow. Okay? "If not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Why did I bring this illustration up? Because I said it's the furnace now or the furnace later. Okay? That's why we're told not to despise the chastening of the Lord. If we despise the chastening of the Lord, guess what? We're despising God. We're despising God's will. We're telling God he doesn't know what he's doing. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying, if we bow now to your idol, we're going to burn later. So we'd rather burn now and bow in heaven later. Okay? You get it? If we bow now, we're going to burn. But if we burn now, we're going to bow. We go from one furnace to another. And The lake of fire is called the furnace in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what we commonly call hell, it's really erroneous. Hell means Sheol, the grave. It's really the lake of fire. Jesus used the word Gehenna when he spoke of that eternal flame, which was that 24-hour garbage pit burning outside Jerusalem. Right? So we erroneously call it hell. It's really the lake of fire. It's a furnace of fire. So according to the scripture, there are basically three furnaces, okay, that exist. The first furnace is the one of bondage in Egypt, symbolized by Egypt. That's the furnace of bondage to sin. The unregenerated person who doesn't know Christ, is not repentant, has no faith, they are in the bondage of sin. They're being consumed by sin. The second furnace is the furnace of the Christian's afflictions. That's the second furnace. And if you're a true believer, that's the furnace you're in now. Right? And you may be at ease right now, but tomorrow it might get very hot. You never know, right? Because God loves you. He chastens the ones that he loves, the Bible says. Right? And the third is the furnace of the lake of fire. So these are the three furnaces. The furnace of bondage, the furnace of Christians' afflictions, and the furnace of the lake of fire. Right? And so if you remain in the first furnace, you'll end up in the third furnace. Right? If you pass through the second furnace, you will not be cast into the lake of fire. That's why the Bible is so clear on encouraging Christians to accept their afflictions. Again, some common verses known to us in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 18. Beloved, right? He starts and you have to, in the section, that you're beloved of God, beloved of Peter. Think it not strange, as we do, right? Oh, wow, just happened to me. How could God let that happen to me? Don't think it strange. That's number one. The moment you think it's strange, the moment you think it was not of God, the moment you think it shouldn't have happened to you, you're going to start going down. So it starts by saying, number one, you're beloved, okay? You're loved of God. Number two, don't think it's strange. Concerning what? The fiery trial, which is to try you. That's a promise, which is to try you. You've been promised that by God. As though some strange thing happened unto you, but what? Rejoice. So if you think it's strange, guess what? You ain't going to rejoice. Pardon my poor English. You are not going to rejoice. If you think it shouldn't have happened to you, that God made a mistake, there's no joy in your life. Okay? So if you think it's not strange, then you can rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Christ suffered in all ways we suffered, okay, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we rejoice now in our tribulations so that we might have exceeding joy in heaven. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, and it may not be for people, Satan reproaches us too. Okay. Happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The whole world reproaches us. Okay? All of nature, in a sense, man's nature is against the Christian. Right? So we're to be happy, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. Right? But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody. What's a busybody? Wow, he goes from murderer, thief, evil tour to busybody. Why does he put that in there? Busybody. What's a busybody? What?
Nosy.
Yeah, nosy. You want to know what other people are doing. Okay. I wonder how much he spent for that new car. You know. How could he afford that? At least a gossip. Okay. You can tell if you're a little bit of a busybody when you're online. You know, you go to those express checkouts. It says 12 items, you know. And you look at the person from begin to count her items. Oh, she has 14 items. You're a busybody, okay? That's being a busybody. It's none of your business, okay? So he throws busybody in with murderers, okay? Don't suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. It's like when Peter, at the end, when Christ came on the scene, he wanted to know about John. What's going to happen to John? What's John going to do? And Jesus is saying, it's none of your business. Okay? It's none of your business. Okay? What our business is leading people to Christ, encouraging them to faith, not how much money they spend for this or that. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. In other words, that's our refining. That's the furnace we're in now. And if it first begin at us, and this is quite a statement the apostle makes here through the Holy Spirit. If it begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? If we're going through a furnace now of affliction, what about that furnace which is yet to come? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, that means if the righteous just make it into heaven, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Only with much difficulty. When he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, he with much difficulty, will the righteous get to heaven. Why? Because you're chosen in the furnace of affliction. And if you don't pass the tests, you're not going to make it. I'm not talking about failing one or two tests, but continually failing as the Israelites did. Why is it so difficult for the righteous to be saved? Again, it's not self-righteousness, but those made righteous by Christ. Why? Because we have to go through the furnace of affliction. Okay? He's chosen you in the furnace of affliction. God afflicted his people Israel day after day, year after year, through plagues, through famine, through enemy invasion, you name it. He afflicted them for one purpose. Okay? It was not just to punish them, but it was to have them learn, okay? To have them tear down their idols. And what happens, and what happened to Israel because they rejected his affliction, they did not learn by his affliction, he calls them reprobate silver. Doesn't call them dirt, doesn't call them dung, he calls them silver, but reprobate means rejected. Okay? Reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord has rejected them. He rejected his own people. He rejected his inheritance. He rejected his chosen. He rejected the ones that came out of bondage under the blood of the Lamb. He rejected them. Does God just reject whom he wants? Well, you know, I'm tired of loving you. I'm just going to reject you now. No. God doesn't do things without a good cause, right? We don't always know that cause, but he has a cause. He rejected his people Israel. Hear, O earth, to go back a couple verses here to verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, the ones that he loved so dearly, okay? Even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto me, my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. God says, you reject my law, I reject you. Okay? But yet he gave them so many opportunities to stop rejecting him. Right? He did so much, not just affliction, but also blessings. He gave them both, okay, to learn. But again, they were not estranged from their lusts. Okay? They did not tear down their idols as they should. From Charles Finney, I have to read this from here because I can't. No, maybe I can't see that. What a variety of means he, God, has used with you. At one time he had thrown you into the furnace of affliction, and then this has not softened you. He has turned round and loaded you with favors. He has sent you his word, and the word is like a furnace too, because it's a fire. He has striven by his spirit. Remember when he was striving with the people of Noah's day and then gave up and said, my spirit will no longer strive with man. Right? He strove with them for salvation. He has allured you by the cross. Right? When I'm lifted up, I shall draw all men to myself. He allures through the cross. He has tried to melt you by the groanings of Calvary, tried to drive you back from the way of death by rolling in your ears the thunders of damnation. At one time, clouds and darkness have been round about you. The heavens have thundered over your head. Divine vengeance has hung out all around your horizon. The portentous clouds of coming wrath. And another time, mercy has smiled upon you from above like the noonday sun, breaking through an ocean of storms. He urges every motive. He lays heaven and earth and hell under perpetual contributions for considerations to move your stony heart. But you deafen your ears, close your eyes, and harden your heart and say, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And what is the inference from all this? How must it all end? Reprobate silver shall men call you, because the Lord has rejected them. Right? Only because they rejected his word. They rejected his chastisement. Right? In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge is not good. Okay, but lack of knowledge in itself is not a damnable thing, because you all start out with lack of knowledge. We know nothing when we're born, right? But because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. If you reject it, I will reject you. So again, God doesn't just reject people on some whim of his. He says, you've rejected my knowledge, rejected my word, you've rejected my chastising, you've rejected my grace, you've rejected this, all the blessings, and I cannot help but reject you. Again, that's why God said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. See? He will not show mercy on those who reject him. Not finally so. William Gurnall, author of The Christian in Complete Armor, I think I misquoted that, but hath God thrown thee into his furnace? Did ever his word, like fire, take hold upon thee, so as to soften thy hard heart and melt thy drowsy spirit, so that thou now seest that desperate hypocrisy, pride, unbelief, and the like which before lay hid like dross in the metal before the fire finds it out? So again, we see why God puts us in the furnace of affliction. Right? It's not so we feel miserable. It's not so we think ill of God, certainly not, but so that we, as Gurnall says here, we see hypocrisy in us, pride, unbelief, and the like, which only the fire can bring out. Again, in 2 Kings 17:20, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. Right? Again, another reference to God rejecting those whom he delivered. Why? And they rejected his statutes. Just go back a couple of verses. They rejected his statutes. Okay? They did not reject him because he rejected them. That's not why they rejected him. No. They can't say, God, you rejected us, so therefore we have to reject you. No. God says, I reject you because you rejected me. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, made a grove, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal, and even sacrificed their children to false gods. Yes.
It seems to me that strikes me as a common theme often in the Bible, where the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord knew us before we knew him.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that same type of thing?
Well, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us.
Yeah.
And
in other words, he loved us first. And
yes.
Then
we're to love him back. Him. Yes.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or accursed.
Yeah.
So,
but isn't that a similar type of thing? In other words, it's the Lord always does it first. He
yes.
loves us first.
Yes.
And then we love
That's
him.
Because it's grace.
Yeah.
It's an act of grace. God shows us grace. How do we react to that grace? See? It's a little different. Because what I was just saying is, they didn't reject God because he first rejected them. See, he rejected them because they rejected him.
Right.
See, they rejected his word. So therefore, he had to reject them. Though he gave them many opportunities to repent. Right? And part of his statutes is that he chastens the ones that he loves. Okay. Part of his law is that we have to go through the furnace of affliction. Spurgeon said, the furnace of affliction is a good place for you. So we talked about, right, how being in a wheelchair is good for you, having cancer is good for you, having arthritis is good for you, having baldness is good for you, right? Right? All those things that we don't like, right? All those things. When I started losing my hair, I was going crazy. I started panicking, you know? And I said, what was it all for? It's all good for us, okay? Ending up in the poorhouse, getting old and feeble, it's all good for us. If we don't despise the chastening of the Lord. If, I said last time, if these afflictions are not working for us, bringing us into Christ like this, it's because we're resisting the will of God. Because we don't like where God's bringing us, we don't want know what he's, don't like what he's done to us, and we have a better plan for us. And therefore, that joy, okay? In other words, if we think it's strange, you can't rejoice. Okay? So the furnace of affliction, says Spurgeon, is a good place for you. Christian, it benefits you. It helps you to become more like Christ, and it is fitting you for heaven. So if that which is fitting us for heaven, namely the furnace of affliction, is spurned, and Spurgeon says elsewhere, do not spurn the furnace of affliction. Do not despise. If that's getting us ready for heaven, and we fight against it, then we're not fit for heaven. You know, it's logical. Right? It's logical. So to reject God's furnace, we are rejecting him. If we reject the furnace, we're rejecting God's will. As unpleasant as the furnace might be, God will not put it upon you. He will not lead you there if it's not good for you. Okay. Look at Leviticus 26, 21 through 24. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Does God just send plagues? No. If you walk contrary to me, if you will not hearken to me, okay, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. Notice the next line. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, what? The afflictions. In other words, the plagues, the wild beasts, the kidnapping of your children, the destruction of your cattle, the diminishing of your population, your desolate roads. If these do not cause you to be reformed, these afflictions, and you still walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Okay. So again, we see that the intent of the afflictions is to reform us. Okay. If you are not reformed, changed by me, by these afflictions. Okay. So every problem we have in life, sometimes even the ones we cause for ourselves, God lets us get into trouble. Okay? God lets us dig a pit for ourselves, as David did. Okay? See, David could look back after all his mistakes and sins and say, all things work together for me, for good. Even though it brought desolation, even though it brought disgrace, in the end, it all helped me get to heaven. David Wilkerson preached a sermon entitled, Don't Waste Your Afflictions. And this is what a lot of Christians are doing. They're wasting their afflictions. They're wasting their pain. Put your pain to work. Okay? Put your weakness to work. Put your troubles to work. Right? Young ones are smiling because they don't have any troubles, right? They don't have any pain yet. Don't waste your afflictions by David Wilkerson. If the Lord did not permit troubles in your life, that would represent the worst form of rejection. It would mean God is saying, I have no special work for this believer, no plans for his life being set apart as a testimony. Therefore, I don't need to produce anything in him. Let him remain untrained, what?
Tutored.
A man with a child's mind. He won't grow up. Let him not abound in grace. Let him not learn through afflictions so that he might teach others. Let him just exist and die in his childishness. I know Christians who refuse to learn from their afflictions. After a while, when God sees there's no purpose in allowing their troubles, he withdraws his afflictions. They think it's good. Wow! God lifted off of me his hand of affliction. You're in trouble. After a while, when he sees no purpose in them, he withdraws his afflictions. These Christians simply float through life, seeming not to have a problem in the world, but it's because they are not going anywhere. There is no future for them in God's plan. They are like the children of Israel who floated through the wilderness for 40 years. God tried the Israelites time after time, but he finally gave up on them. They perished. Some seeds for thought. Now, with the remaining few slides, we've got a few scriptures, but something a little different. We're going to look at some verse by John Wesley. These are hymns. I don't think they had names. I usually, in the source I had, just had numbers by them, so I didn't even quote put the numbers there. But I chose them because he uses the word furnace, okay, in this poetry of his. Okay? And it'll do your heart good to take these quotes home and look over them, pray over them, weep over them if you must. Why? Safe in the fiery furnace. Okay? You don't have to fear the fiery furnace. You don't have to fear. Joyful in tribulation. You don't have to be sad. My soul adores with all its powers the God of my salvation. Kept by the strength of Jesus, almighty to deliver, I find his name is still the same, a tower that stands forever. Notice, safe, joyful, and still loving God. Thinking no ill of God through your affliction, but rather taking pleasure in it. Safe. And that's what the word of God says. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Right? So we are safe, as Wesley wrote, in the fiery furnace. Okay? We are blessed. God puts his children there. Okay? If you were to put your child in a furnace, you would make sure they, if you had to do that, let's say if you had to get your child out of harm's way, but the only exit was through a furnace, you would make sure they don't get burned. You would get all the material you need to wrap them up so they don't get burned. And that's what God has done, right? We're his children. So, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. More of John Wesley's poetry. When darkness intercepts the skies, and sorrow's waves around me roll, when high the storms of passion rise, and half o'erwhelm my sinking soul, my soul a sudden calm shall feel, and hear a whisper, peace, be still. Though in affliction's furnace tried, unhurt on snares and death I'll tread. Though sin assail and hell thrown wide, pour all its flames upon my head. Like Moses' bush, I'll mount the higher and flourish, unconsumed in fire. Sudden calm, the whisper of peace be still, flourishing in the fire, unconsumed in the fire. Our sins consumed, the dross is consumed, but we are not. We are left unscathed, right? All right, a little harder to read. Thee, Jesus, full of truth and grace, the Savior we adore. These in affliction's furnace praise and magnify thy power. Now, John Wesley and his people believed in a deeper life, a fully sanctified life, filled with love for God, which means doing the will of God. So they were digging a lot, as we talked about, digging those wells in the valley of Baca. And it's not just the Wesleyan people, but Christians all over who want the deeper life, the holy life. You have to dig for that. Right? And what do you find? These in affliction's furnace, what? Praise. And magnify thy power. They testify of God's power in the affliction, the furnace of affliction. Thy power in human weakness shown shall make us all entire. We now thy guardian presence own and walk unburned in fire. The Son of Man, by faith we see and glory in our guide, surrounded and upheld by thee, the fiery test abide. The fire our graces shall refine. That's the grace that God's in you. The fire our graces, or God, how God has affected your life, your speech, okay, your thoughts, right? He shall refine. He doesn't refine the dirt. He refines the silver. The dirt is removed. So the graces he shall refine, till molded from above, we bear the character divine, which is the stamp of perfect love. The stamp of perfect love. And that takes us to the incarceration of Paul and Silas. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And again, it was good for them to be in prison. It was good for them to be beaten with whips. It was good for them to be falsely accused. It was in the will of God. Remember how Joseph said to his brethren, after they sold him into slavery, he said to them in forgiveness, "You meant it to be for evil, but God meant it for good." Being put into a hole, being sold into slavery, to being a slave, to being in prison, God meant it to me for good. All good. Okay? Though you think evil. Okay? The devil comes with his thorn in the flesh. He means to buffet us, to wear us down, to destroy us. God means it for our good. Okay? It's always good. If you are a true Christian, it is always good. And so, the jailer was charged to keep them safely who, having received such a charge, thrust them, and that means he dragged them, he threw them into the inner prison. And then if that wasn't bad enough, made their feet fast in the stocks. They could probably barely walk after such a beating, but he put their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, I'm sure they couldn't sleep well, okay? Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, what does James tell us? Is any among you afflicted? Paul and Silas were afflicted. Okay? They were in the furnace of affliction. Was God angry at them? No. The world was angry at them. God was loving them. Okay? So remember, next time you have an illness or a headache or a fall, or a financial problem, God's loving you. Okay? And I have to remember that too. God's loving me. Okay? He's loving me into his kingdom. He's loving me through the fiery furnace. Okay? Is any among you afflicted? They were afflicted. What are we to do when we're afflicted? Let him pray. What was the first thing Paul and Silas did before they sang? They prayed. They prayed first, then they sang. Why? Because they weren't feeling good. Maybe they weren't feel like loving the guy who whipped them. Maybe they weren't feeling like loving the guy who just threw them into this prison. Maybe they weren't feeling much like they were loved of God. As we all do when we're in some sort of dungeon. So they were afflicted, so they prayed. And as they prayed, what happened? They were filled with joy. They were filled with the grace of God. God spoke to them and said, "Hey, this is good for you, Paul and Silas. This is where I want you, exactly right here. If I didn't want you here, you'd be somewhere else. You're in the furnace of affliction." Is any merry? Let them sing. So Paul and Silas prayed, then they sang praises to God. Okay? So in other words, in order to get the praise, they had to dig. Remember, one of the tools that we read of in Psalms 84 was prayer. One of the many tools. Okay? So, not feeling good, being afflicted, they prayed, and they found a well of joy. And praised unto God. Was it good for them to be there? Yes, the Philippian jailer was saved. He came and said, what must I do to be saved? Okay? Remember the last verse from Wesley's last little poem. He said, the fire our graces shall refine. It means all the good that God's put in you, right, shall refine. Because it's covered by dross of our flesh. Till molded from above, we bear the character divine, the stamp of perfect love. That's where God would have us go. That's why we're in the furnace of affliction. So we might have perfect love. Okay? And we go back to Paul and Silas. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And Paul and Silas ran away. No. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do it. You deserve it. No. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. Is that how we feel and talk to people who have hurt us? Is this the sentiment we have for people? Someone just steps on our toe, and we're full of anger and hatred. Okay? Because we haven't dug many wells in the valley of Baca. Okay? How do you think? Just think. You don't have to open your mouth. Just how do you think about people who have hurt you? Okay? Do yourself no harm. I wish the best for you. See, love wants the best for people. If you say, oh, I love that person, and you want the best for that person. You don't want something inferior for that person. You want what's best for that person, for their salvation. Okay? Not for their pocketbook, but for their salvation. So it was good for Paul and Silas to be there because they learned that joy has to be dug for. You got to pray. And then you're merry. Also, they became merry, right? Remember what Jesus said as he was walking on the water and they were afraid of a ghost? He said, it is I, be not afraid, be of good cheer. Paul said the same thing on the boat to Rome, in the middle of a storm. The angel appeared to him, said, fear not, Paul. And they turned to the crew and said, be of good cheer. The storm is still here, be of good cheer. That's the power of Christ, power of God's word. We can be of good cheer. So that is perfect love. The fire our graces shall refine. The love you have for other people is covered by your covetousness. It's touched by your pride. It is clothed in your self-righteousness. It has to be refined. There's silver in there. It has to be taken out. It's like Michelangelo said, sculpting is the art of taking away. Okay? So Michelangelo, he would look at a piece of rock and see an angel in it or a statue, a figure of David in it, and he would take away everything that did not look like an angel. He says, sculpting is the art of removing. Okay? And so that's what God does. When he puts a spirit in us, there's the old nature. He has to remove it. Okay? And partly through, if not mainly through, the furnace of affliction. The fire our graces shall refine. Not the dirt. Till molded from above, we bear the character divine, that's Christ, the stamp of perfect love. One more verse from Wesley. While in affliction's furnace and passing through the fire, thy love we praise. Really, I'm going to copy some of these and stick them in my Bible, right? Because I'm not always rejoicing in the furnace of affliction, right? Thy love we praise, which know our days and ever brings us nigher, closer. We clap our hands, exulting in thine almighty favor, The love divine which made us thine shall keep us thine forever. And to conclude with the words of the Apostle Paul, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying in you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Paul dug wells in the valley of Baca. Okay? And so can we. Right? We have the same tools. The apostles were given no different tools than we have. Okay? And so our desire is to dig deep in that valley of weeping. Why? We find comfort, little comfort, filled with comfort. And I'm sure when Paul and Silas were torn, their backs were torn and they're in jail, they didn't have physical comfort, but they have found spiritual comfort. Filled with comfort and exceeding joy. Okay? Any questions on that lesson? Father, we just thank you for the furnace of affliction we all have to go through. Sometimes those furnaces burn very lightly. Sometimes they're extremely hot, Lord, as Nebuchadnezzar turned up the fire 7 times hotter than it was. But yet you were with those 3 brothers in the fire. You promised to be with us. As we go through the fires, through the waters, they will not overflow us. They will not burn us. But what will be burned out is all that offends you, Lord. All that keeps the silver from shining. Prepare us for heaven, Lord. Make us fit for heaven. May we not despise or hate or complain about the way you lead us. We want to sing in prison. But first we have to pray. We have to dig for those wells. We want to sing. We want to rejoice. We want to have all comfort. Fill us with comfort. May we have exceeding joy. But Lord, we have to go after it. We have to seek it. It's there for us. Your grace has provided it for us. But you say we have not because we ask not. We don't dig enough, Lord. Help us to use the tools that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So God bless you. Yes, we have the quotes here. And again, I'm going to put some of those in my Bible. Pass them out.